So, as we mentioned last week, we're continuing the theme and title from last week. In this chapter, Solomon mentions the word king four times, and he mentions the word Lord, Yahweh, four times as well. And so as we look at how Solomon's communicating through this chapter, it's clear that he's communicating from the perspective of a king. Now, he is a king, so he's technically communicating from that perspective, you know, kind of throughout the book. But we do see him really take kind of a kingly approach here in this specific chapter and the words that he uses in the references that he makes, namely that he mentions this position as king four times, and then he mentions the King of Kings four times as well. And we see that Solomon is a king, and he's getting wisdom from the king, from the King of Kings. So that's why we titled this chapter Wisdom of the King from a King. Wisdom of the King from a King. Now, as we mentioned last week, this just, I've been thinking about this ever for the last couple of weeks, and it just keeps blowing my mind the more that I think about it. When you look at how John communicates this in Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you that God is light. Nope, that's 1 John. Not that one. That one is a good one too. In Revelation chapter 1 is where he says we're kings and priests. He says, one more page. There we go, finally. He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Speaking of the King of Kings. And then from there he says, to him, Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's using the present tense there when he says he's made us kings and priest, in the sense that we are kings and priests. That's wild to think about. Like, God has made us kings and priests. Now, we know through study in eschatology, the study of end times, prophecy, that we will be kings in the millennial kingdom, okay? After the seven-year tribulation, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, he physically comes and stands on the Mount of Olives, we will be kings, rulers with Jesus Christ, and we will rule over, you know, the tribulation saints and those who are left that didn't get thrown into the lake of fire. So we see that God not only says we will be kings, but we are kings. That's just crazy to think about. And in what capacity do we play this role as kings? I don't have an earthly kingdom, right? You don't have an earthly kingdom, okay? But we see that this whole concept comes from being created in the image of God, right? God created us in his image, so there are so many character qualities and even roles that God calls us to mimic. Because Jesus is the high priest of high priests, he calls us priests. Because he's the King of Kings, he calls us kings. So though we don't rule an earthly kingdom, we are part of this heavenly kingdom that we will rule in part with Christ. So how does that affect us now? How do we play this role as kings now? Well, Jesus, he's given us power, he's given us authority. At the very least, we're called to rule over our flesh, right? Rule over the sin in our lives, not let it get the best of us, right? Overcome our flesh by the power of the Spirit. We are called to rule our lives by the power of the Spirit as God leads us in our lives. And we are called to imitate the king, right? To represent the type of kingdom that he established, right? He wasn't a king that was overbearing. He wasn't a king that lorded over people. He said that I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is the type of king that he is. So this is the type of kings, or queens maybe. He doesn't say we're queens, but maybe you're queens. I don't know. That we're called to be, right? In the present day and age. He gives us authority. He gives us power. He gives us influence, right? Kings all have that power, authority, influence, and he's given that to us in this present day and age, and we get to choose how we use that. So, again, Proverbs, they're standalone truths often, standalone circumstantial truths. So sometimes, you know, they only apply to certain situations. We see that Solomon, he's going to address a lot of different topics here, but we'll continue to look at that perspective of the wise king imparting wisdom to a wise king. He says here in verse 13, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread." Who loves sleep? Most of us probably love sleep. But he's not saying, like, don't like sleep. He's saying, don't love sleep too much. Don't fall in love with sleep. Don't oversleep, right? We need to be rested, because he talks about that in Proverbs as well, that we need to get our rest. But getting our rest doesn't mean sleeping 12 hours a day, you know. We can overdo it, just like we can overdo anything. He says, don't love sleep. Don't love sleeping too much. He says it leads to poverty, okay? And yes, it can lead to financial poverty, but what poverty means is a life without, okay? It doesn't necessarily mean a life without money. It could mean a life without other opportunities, a life without healthy relationships, a life without opportunities to make the most of our relationship with the Lord and serve the Lord, okay? A life without fill in the blank. Because I slept, I have a life without fill in the blank. What is that for you? Because I love sleep too much, I have a life without, I could have been doing this, but instead I'm sleeping. I have a life without a better relationship with the Lord. I have a life without, you know, I want to start getting up and working out, but I have a life without that because I'm sleeping, you know. But more importantly, a life without not having that time with the Lord, whatever it could be, poverty of anything. He's talking about laziness again. He says, open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. God created our eyes to see. We can't see if our eyes aren't opened. So he says, wake up and open your eyes. Like, wake up, because God's got something for you today. Like, wake up, because your love of sleep is robbing you from something that God wants for you that's better than the sleep. No matter how much we love sleep, there are things that are better than sleep, right? I wish we didn't have to sleep. Just, you know, knock things out all day long, you know? But we see that God did create us to sleep, but he also created us to open our eyes so that we can see what he has for us each day. And he says, if we do that, we'll be satisfied with bread. The satisfaction of bread, that can be anything. Yeah, food. And he's talking about, okay, if you oversleep, you're not going to have food. You wake up, you will have food, but we can apply that to really anything. Wake up and you can be satisfied with something more than sleep. He says in verse 14, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. So before, earlier in this chapter, he was talking about, you know, deceptive scales and deceitful weights. He was talking about the deception of the seller, right? The seller taking advantage of the buyer. Here he talks about the buyer taking advantage of the seller. He paints this picture of this person, you know, going, say, to a marketplace and buying something, and he's crying to the seller about how poor the product is. I'm not going to pay $100 for that. It's not worth $10. And so he's bargaining with the guy, trying to get it down, and he's making the guy feel like his product is poor when it's really not poor, and he goes away happy because he deceived the seller, because maybe the seller is like, well, at least I'll get something for it, and he sells it for less than it's worth, and now the buyer takes advantage of the seller, and Solomon is saying that's just as wicked as the seller taking advantage of the buyer. And what we see God trying to teach us through both of these sides, whether we're buying or selling, and you know, we don't do a lot of bargaining in our economic system, but if you ever go to a third world country, you know, you tend to do a lot of bargaining. Anyone ever been to another country where you did bargaining, you know, like, right? Because they're always like, it starts with like them trying to charge you four times as much as what it's actually worth, right? So you offer a quarter. And then you pay half and you still paid them double of what it was actually worth. But that's what he's painting the picture of, that the seller is taking advantage, or the buyer is taking advantage of the seller in this situation. And God's just telling us, you know, we need to be honest with our dealings with people. We should pay people, you know, the services rendered, you know. If we agree to pay someone for something, we should pay them for it. And if we're in business and we're selling something, shouldn't take advantage of people either. He's telling us just to be honest, to be fair. He says in verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies. Who likes gold? Who likes rubies? But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. This is point number one. The wise king values knowledge more than gold. The wise king values knowledge more than gold. Now, when I say wise king, this applies to any wise king. Okay, Solomon, he's the one that wrote this, but it was really the King of Kings who inspired him to write this, if that makes sense. So the wise king applies to Solomon, but it also applies to Jesus. Okay, Solomon says this time and time again. Solomon is the wealthiest king that ever lived in Israel. Okay, he had more money than any other king that ever lived in Israel. Okay, so he has all this gold, he has all these rubies, he has all these things. But he recognizes that, yeah, they're great and pretty and all, but it's nothing compared to wisdom. It's nothing compared to knowledge. Knowledge is more precious, namely the lips of knowledge. Why? Because wisdom and knowledge have eternal value, okay? Gold, silver, jewels, money, whatever it is, it only has temporary value. It only has value in this world. And Jesus talked a lot about this. Jesus talked a lot about money. A lot about money. But in Matthew chapter 6, we've referenced this in the past going through Proverbs, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus tells us, don't worry about earthly treasures. Yeah, we need enough to get by, right? And there are some people that God has blessed that are wealthy and some that, you know, are just getting by. But he says, don't let that be your primary focus in life. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. What does that mean? What are treasures in heaven? What we see through the Bible, there are different crowns that we gain for different things. There's a crown for just having hope in the Lord's coming, okay? There's a crown for that. There are heavenly treasures for just hoping that Jesus will come back and being confident that he's coming back. Okay, you know that? Okay. You get rewards in heaven just for having that hope. Okay. There are heavenly treasures. There's a crown for sharing our faith. There are heavenly rewards we see for good works that we do with the right heart, okay? Trusting Jesus, living for Jesus. We get rewards for that. Okay, when we're doing the right things the right way with the right heart, okay? But he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, okay? Not where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, meaning showing us what we invest our time into. What we invest into reveals to us where our hearts are, okay? So, you know, most of us, okay, we have to work, right? Some of us are retired, okay? But we have to work, and we got to spend a lot of time doing that to provide for families and whatnot, and that's just the reality of life. And the Bible talks about good, you know, working hard. And the Jews, you know, they'd work, you know, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, typically. So we know that we have to spend time doing that, but what about our other time? You know, where do we spend our time? What are we investing our time in? What are we investing our talents in? What are we investing our treasures in, even financially? Okay, this reveals a lot about us and where our hearts are. That's what he's saying. Where our treasures, what we invest into, reveals where our hearts are at. And Solomon is telling us our hearts should be set on wisdom and understanding, because knowledge is more valuable than gold, okay? And the lips of knowledge, namely. So he's not just talking about attaining knowledge, he's talking about communicating knowledge. So that the knowledge is not just valuable for you, it's valuable for the person that you're communicating it to. He's saying, listen, don't just, even store up for yourself knowledge, okay? Store up for yourself knowledge so that you can help other people grow in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. Okay? Help them understand who God is. Help them understand the Word of God. Okay? Lips of knowledge, man, to hear a good word at the right time, so valuable. I was just thinking, I was having this good conversation with Pastor Chet today. And it's funny, I'll just be transparent moment. So I was talking to him, one of these things. So I was talking to him about, like, pastors today. With how different pastors are going through all this stuff. Politics, COVID, and, like, political stuff, it just keeps coming, right? It's not one thing, it's another, right? And how, okay, wisdom with all this stuff. Because, you know, sometimes I think certain pastors, and everybody has their calling, and I'm not criticizing, you know, how people do things, but, you know, sometimes the pulpit gets used for political agendas quite a bit. And maybe God's called certain pastors that's kind of their position, that's supposed to be a big emphasis for them. So no criticism. Also, I'm talking to him about some of this. And you know, I'm just like, where do you stand? And we're really on the same page with stuff. You know, address stuff as it comes up, as needed. You know, when it connects to the word and things that are going on in society, we need to bring it up. But man, it's the word of God that's going to stand. Jesus, you know, he builds his church on the foundation of biblical truths, and that's what he wants, biblical truth to be able to continue to be communicated from the pulpit. There, you know, we look at, you know, different political systems from Jesus' time to our time, but kingdoms rise and fall, right? There are different groups, there are different leaders, there are different opinions, they come and go, but the word of God lasts forever. Again, we were talking about this, and just hearing this from him was just so encouraging to me, because that's what's eternal, right? The lips of knowledge, that's what Solomon's talking about. This is what's going to make the impact on people's lives, is the word of God, not our opinions about what's going on in the world. And certainly, we got to make the word of God relevant, right? With things that are going on in the world today, okay? And there's even stuff that I'll probably bring up tonight, but this is what Solomon's getting at, man. It's better than rubies. It's better than gold, because Jesus said, the word of God, it's not going anywhere. My words, they will never perish. They're going to last forever, okay? They're eternal. This is how Solomon valued the word of God. Do our lives show that we value the word of God like this? Okay? Where is our treasure? Okay? Where is our heart? Where is our time going? Do we care about the word of God like the wise king does? Do we care about sharing it like the wise king does? He says in verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Now, this is probably a bad translation here, the word seductress. Even when you look at it in the Hebrew, it's mostly translated foreigner, okay? So in the Israelite culture, if you want to write this down, I'm going to just paraphrase this, but in Exodus 22 verses 26 to 27, in Exodus 22, 26 to 27. So if you loan somebody something, okay, you could take their garment. Okay. You could take their garment and hold it until they paid you back, but you had to give them their garment back at nighttime so that they didn't get cold when they slept. Okay. Interesting thing, right? But it was, you were holding, you know, it was kind of like a down payment. Like you're holding this thing that they value, okay, that they need, because they didn't have a lot of garments back then. You know, you had your one garment, you would hold this until they paid you back. Okay. So he's saying, take the garment of one who is surety, okay, one who has promised to pay past, present, and future debts for a stranger, and hold it as a pledge when it is for a foreigner. Stranger and foreigner, he's putting them into the two category, the same category, okay, the seductress, okay. So he's saying, if someone is really dumb enough to lend money and promise to be surety, promise to, you know, open up a credit line for someone that they don't know, a stranger, a foreigner, the debt they owe you, you better make sure you get their garment so at least you get something, okay? Because if they're as much of a fool to loan someone money that they don't know, okay, there's a decent chance that they're going to be out that money and they're not going to be able to pay you back, all right? So really, the general concept that he's getting at here is that we got to be really careful and wise with our finances, especially when we're loaning money, okay? If we ever get in that position where we're loaning someone money, we got to be really, really careful about that, who we're loaning money to, okay? Because, you know, you might not ever get it back. You might only get to keep their garment, okay? Make sure you at least grab their garment. That's what he says. He says in verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel, okay? There's something sweet about doing things we know we shouldn't do. Okay, Solomon recognized this. We recognize this, right? Men love darkness, Jesus said. There's something in us that enjoys rebellion, right? Like, there's something in us that there's the thrill of the chase, the thrill of the sneak, the thrill of the doing wrong and hoping we don't get caught, right? There is that thrill, okay? It's not just what I want. It's not just the bread. There's the sweetness in getting the bread, okay? There's this thrill with, I don't know if you ever like stole something from your parents, got in something that you shouldn't have gotten, the cookie jar even, right? It's like you didn't just want the cookie, you like the thrill of sneaking into it, right? I like to see, are my parents around, sneaking around, doing that. Even when you're kids, you know, there's something thrilling to get all excited. Am I going to get caught? Am I going to get caught? Am I going to get caught? It's like, yeah, the cookie's sweet until you get caught, right? And that's what he's saying. Yeah, the bread is sweet, okay? But eventually you're going to pay consequences for this, okay? You're going to get caught eventually. If it's not the first time or the second time, you know, it might be the third time or even the tenth time. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. What once tasted sweet is now breaking his teeth, okay? It's filled with gravel, okay? Gravel's not good. In other words, it wasn't worth it. In Hebrews 11:25, it talks about the passing pleasures of sin, right? Moses, he chose not to engage in the role that he had as prince of Egypt to be able to enjoy the pleasures of living as a royalty in Egypt because he wanted to do what God called him to do. And that meant, you know, living in the wilderness, having a rough life, leading a stubborn people into the promised land. He didn't give in to the passing pleasures of sin. Because that's what it is. There's pleasure in sin, but it's a passing pleasure. It's a temporary pleasure because there's always consequences, even if we don't get caught. There are always going to be consequences. Sin has pleasure, but it's a temporary pleasure. And it satisfies us enough, just enough to keep chasing it, but not enough to fulfill us. Sin satisfies us enough sometimes to keep us chasing it, but not enough to actually fulfill us, like catches us in its snare, okay? But the moment of sweetness only lasts just that a moment until we have to pay the piper. We got the shame, we got the guilt, could be criminal consequences, you know, it could be relational consequences, whatever it is, but we're going to eat the gravel eventually. If we continue going for the stolen bread that's sweet for a moment, we will end up having to eat the gravel eventually. There's so much more pleasure in living an upright life for the Lord, okay? Living a life with a clear conscience, living a life that we know pleases God. David wrote in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Man, that's such a great verse. Lord, you'll show me the path of life, the life that you want for me, not the life that I might choose for myself that's contrary to your will, the life that you want for me. And in your presence, I find your presence on your path. I find your presence on your path and on your path and in your presence, there's fullness of joy, okay? You don't have to worry about eating gravel. He says in verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. Sometimes in order to find God's plan for our lives, we need wise counsel, right? Sometimes we can't figure it out. There's sometimes things that, like, God speaks really clearly to us, and we know, like, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, I'm supposed to be a wife. I'm supposed to be a husband. I'm supposed to have kids. I'm supposed to be, you know, in this career path or whatever it is. And then there are other times where we're like, I'm not sure what to do here. Like, I think God might be telling me this, but I'm not really sure. Or God's kind of been silent on this, and I'm not really sure. Or I don't really have enough biblical understanding about this to really understand, you know, how do I walk through this? And that's why I talked in this season, you know. I don't try to do all this stuff on my own. Like, I'm just going to make decisions as I think we need to make them, you know. Like, I'm so grateful we have an awesome board. Like, we have an amazing board. And, like, sometimes, a lot of times, I don't know what to do. And I just have, what do you guys think we should do? You know, what do you think about this? And sometimes it's things like, I was thinking about this idea. What do you guys think? And it's like, I think this is why you shouldn't follow through with that idea. And it's like, okay, that makes sense. I won't do that, okay? And other times it's like, this is a good idea, and I know this from the Lord. It's like, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's make it a better idea. And so speaking through it, it makes it just better. And even that's why I was talking to Pastor Chad. I wanted some ideas about things like, hey, how are things going with you guys? You know, it's like, I got to answer to the Lord, but the decisions that I make, right? And I got clarity with a lot of things for right now, but who knows what's going to happen in the future. But I wanted to just understand. I talked to Pastor Jeff Gill. I talked to other pastors like, hey, how's it going? How are you guys walking through this season? How are you approaching this? Because I want the counsel. I want to understand. I want to get, they've been doing this for a lot longer than I have, you know. Got more experience. They got more knowledge. Got more wisdom. So I want to hear that, okay? And we need that. We need to invite that into our lives. People to speak into our lives when it could even be something that we're kind of sure on, but hey, it'd be good to get another opinion about this with somebody that we trust, okay? And he says, by wise counsel, wage war. So Solomon is saying, especially when it comes to big decisions like waging war, don't just make that decision on your own, okay? Don't jump into making a big decision without wise counsel, okay? Like, for him, it would be a big decision, like waging war, okay? He's not just going to make that decision because he's upset because some, you know, country was, the Philistines were mean to David or whatever it was. Like, I'm getting back for my father. Like, you know what? In Solomon's time, we don't even see war. It was a time of peace during Solomon's time. He didn't even have to wage war, okay? But, you know, he did go about things not the best way. He married Pharaoh's daughter and other women that he shouldn't have married, and he brought, you know, idolatry into the kingdom, essentially brought war on the inside, which ended up being worse for them than war on the outside. But nevertheless, you know, he says this, and he didn't wage war, okay? He knew that was a big decision, and he needed wise counsel for that, okay? We need wise counsel, especially for big decisions that we make in life. Sometimes we can be emotionally led. This is what I think I want. Oh, I'm so convinced this is what I'm supposed to do. It's like, if it's a big decision, you should get some counsel about that, you know. Getting married, you know. Okay, maybe it's change of scenery. I'm going to move here. I'm changing career path. Like, big decisions. Like, you know, talk to people in your life that, you know, you trust that have a spiritual influence on you. But there's also a reality that we're in a war all the time, right? We're in a spiritual war, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, right? We see that in Ephesians 6:12, okay? So we're in a war constantly. And even in that, we need some wise counsel sometimes, okay? In the midst of our warfare, how do I overcome this? You know, the Bible gives us tools in regards to how to walk through spiritual warfare, how to fight this spiritual battle. For example, in 1 Timothy, if you want to write this down, in 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 19, 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, Paul charges Timothy to wage the good warfare. This is an older minister counseling a younger minister as a pastor, and he said, wage the good warfare. And then right after that, a few verses after that, he starts getting into prayer. Okay, this is one of the ways you wage the good warfare is through prayer. You know, Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10 to 18. In Ephesians 6:10 to 18, he talks about the armor of God, to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand, okay? Doing all to stand. And we see that armor listed there, right? We got faith, we got preaching, we got walking in righteousness, we got all these different character qualities and actions that God calls us to do so that we can stand against warfare. But even though we have these biblical, you know, instructions in context of warfare, it's sometimes good to like, I'm going through some spiritual warfare. Hey, can you like help me? Talk to me through this. You know, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm thinking. Sometimes for me, when I'm going through spiritual warfare, and I'll go through it, man. So I just need to talk to somebody and I just like get the lies out of my head because I know what I'm thinking is they're just lies. And I just need to talk to somebody. Sometimes it's my wife, sometimes it's a friend, another pastor. Like, this is what's going on in my mind. And I know it's not true, but I just need to talk. I need to talk to somebody about this because I realize how foolish it is once it comes out of my mouth, okay? But even, hey, can I get some tips on, like, how do I walk through this? How do I overcome this, okay? So in warfare, we need counsel, any kind of warfare, big decisions, we need counsel. He says in verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips, okay? He says, obviously, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. That's what a talebearer is. That's what a gossiper is. Again, gossip in the Hebrew means to reveal secret sins, okay? Revealing secret sins about other people, okay? So this is what a talebearer is. They're revealing secrets that that person didn't give them the right to disclose those secrets, okay? Gossip brings a lot of destruction. He says, therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. So he's saying that the talebearer, the one who gossips behind other people's back, is the same one who flatters them in front of their faces. Okay? So he's saying, be careful of the ones that are flattering you all the time because they're probably the same ones that are talking about you behind your back. Say a lot of good things to you, but behind your back, they're saying this and they're saying that. Okay, so he says, be careful about this. He says, don't associate with people who are gossipers. Because you know somebody, and he talks a lot about gossip in Proverbs, right? He talks a lot about it. He knows the destruction that it brings. You know somebody that's constantly gossiping, you know somebody that's constantly talking bad about other people, he says, don't associate with those people, okay? And sometimes it's for their benefit, really. It's so that they realize my gossip has led me into a state of isolation, okay? So that their loneliness wakes them up to the reality of, this is why, okay? This is why people stopped associating with you, because you keep talking badly about everybody. And you know they're talking badly about you. Or they're talking about badly about somebody else in front of you, okay? But again, he says here, you know, same thing. We've got to be careful with those who, you know, are just flattering us just to flatter us. Now, we know there's the biblical gift of encouragement, exhortation in the Bible, and it can be used in different ways, okay? So you got the spiritual gift, and yeah, encouragement is good, and there's so many people that are so great at encouraging, and I get so much encouragement, okay? There's a difference between, you know, spiritual encouragement and just flattery, just buttering somebody up for some agenda, okay? You have, like, you want them to think something, or you want them to think you think of them this way, but really you're talking bad about them behind their back, okay? You got to be careful with how you take flattery. You can't let it get to your head, okay? You know, I get criticized, praise God. I get encouraged, praise God. All back to the glory of God, right? We give God all the glory, even when we're being encouraged. And it's good, fine, to take encouragement too, but it really goes back to giving it back to God, because he's even the one, only the one that gave you the abilities to do what you're doing, to get the encouragement you're receiving to begin with. He says in verse 20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Okay, curse here, it means to belittle or despise, okay? So he who belittles or despises their parents, okay, doesn't mean just like putting like some witchcraft curse on the person. That's not what this word means. It's kalal in the Hebrew. It means to belittle or despise. So really being disrespectful to your parents, saying things that are disrespectful to your parents or about your parents. He says, this is not going to fly. God's going to put your lamp out. Why? Because all the parents laugh. Because this is one of the commandments that had a blessing attached to it when God gave the Ten Commandments. in Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, God told them, honor your mother and father, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless you in the land. Like, it's going to go well for you if you honor your parents, okay? So we see there's a curse if you don't, as was with all the laws. There's a curse if you don't, okay? Curse is God's going to put your lamp out. I mean, that ain't going to end well, okay? That might end in death, okay? And we do even see in the law that those who are super rebellious, constantly disrespecting their parents, those children, you know, those grown children could get stoned for that. He says, bad idea to be disrespectful towards parents. And it's tragic that in the world we live today, there's a lot of disrespect towards, you know, older people in authority or even parents. Better watch out. God might put your lamp out. He says here in verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. It's point number two. Bless yourself or be blessed by the king. Bless yourself or be blessed by the king. Okay. So he's tying this together. The child who curses, belittles, despises his parents is now this child who does deceitful practices. That's what the Hebrew is implying. He's performed some type of deceitful practices to gain his inheritance early, okay? He signed his parents' signature or something. I don't know what it would have been in this culture, but that's what the text is implying, okay? He gained his inheritance dishonestly, all right? And so he's saying this person that used dishonesty to gain their inheritance, okay, it's not going to end well for them. He says they got that in the beginning, but they're not going to be blessed by God in the end, okay? They got some temporary satisfaction, but it's going to lead to long-term destruction, okay? Sometimes we think we want something so bad in the moment until we get it, and then we realize we were not ready for it. Okay? I've seen this so many times in so many situations. Okay? In marriage, sometimes it's young people, sometimes it's old people, you know, that are older. Man, I love him so much, I want to get married. You start going through some premarital, and you see, there's some issues, you know. Maybe they're not ready. You think you want this, but I think you need more time. Anytime I ever tell anybody that, they stop doing premarital. I want the 6-week pass and go, you know. It's like, get somebody else to marry you, because I don't think it's going to end well. And a lot of times it doesn't. You know, and it's like, oh, the person wants premarital for the person that's going to tell them that they agree that they should get married. And then I know so many people that are divorced now because of that. Okay, they thought they wanted what they wanted, and it was emotionally based, but they didn't give it the time to even get ready for that. We think we want it so bad until we got it. Okay, this is the type of character that he's getting at. I'll do whatever, you know, I'll go about it whatever way I need to get what I want, but then I got it now. Okay, I've seen it in ministry, you know. Oh, I want to be a pastor. I want to be this. I want to be that. Yada, yada. And it's like, okay, maybe they get to that position and they're not ready, okay, and things fall apart on them. It's like, you know, those other things weren't in order. Could be money like we see in this case, you know. People win the lottery. How many people win the lottery have less than they had before they won it? You know, it's like the margin is so large. People that won the lottery that have none of it left, okay? Because they didn't have the knowledge to know how to invest, to know how to save. They just spent all of it, and then they don't have any of it anymore. It never works out when we try to get ahead of God and bless ourselves instead of waiting for him to bless us. That's what he's getting at, patience. And we see the prodigal son is a perfect example of this proverb, right? This is like, you read this proverb, you think of the prodigal son, right? He got his inheritance hastily. Now, it's not implied in Luke 15 that he did anything deceitful, but his father just, okay, you want your inheritance before I die? Okay, that's all I am to you is my inheritance? Okay, here you go. And I want to read a few verses there in Luke 15, verse 12. Luke 15, 12, he says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. He's talking about his inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted the possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, a severe one, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So he forced his father's hand, but he wasn't mature enough to handle the blessing, okay? This is what I want it right now. But he wasn't mature enough to handle it, okay? He ended up with less than what he had when he started. He ended up with less, okay? He's living with the pigs. The most joyful part of his day is eating pig slop. Okay? The thing he looks forward to most in the day, at least I can maybe get some pig food. Like, dang, man, you were better off before your inheritance. That's what he's saying. When we try to get things too hastily and bless ourselves so often, and sometimes God lets us have it, but then we end up with less than what we started with. We can seek to bless ourselves and experience a life of misery, or we can wait for the King to bless us and experience so much joy. Now, yes, that means patience, and I don't think any of us like patience, but patience pays off. When we see patience pays off, it's really, when we see that patience pays off, it really is encouraging, right? We have to cling to verses like Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's crazy. When we find our contentment with him, we're not worried about the inheritance. We're not worried about the money. We're not worried about this. We're not worried about that. We trust. I don't know the best decisions for myself, but I'm just trusting the King, man. Okay. Before I got married, I wasn't seeking a wife. God blessed me with that. Really. Like, I was never seeking to be a pastor. Never one time in my entire life did I say, I want to be a pastor. Ever. Why? Because I didn't. I wanted to do ministry. I loved discipling. I loved evangelism. I loved teaching. But I didn't want the position. I saw in the background people that were pastors and what they had to go through and all the nasty emails and all this stuff. I'm like, I don't want that and that responsibility. I don't want that. But God blessed me with it. Now I love it. You know, I love doing it. You know, there's so many things in my life that God's blessed me with that I wasn't even looking for. You know, and I see that, man, like, just serving the Lord, being satisfied with him, and one thing after another, so many things that I wasn't even looking for, wasn't even asking for, just God blessed me with. Okay, that's what he's saying, man. If we wait for the King, he's going to bless us so much more than we could ever bless ourselves. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. This is point number three. The wise wait for the King's justice. The wise wait for the King's justice. In the last two Proverbs, Solomon's been emphasizing patience on the King. Okay? Waiting for his blessing. Okay? And waiting for his justice. Okay? Both of those things he's focusing on. So he encourages us to not take vengeance into our own hands. Okay, when we are just ridden with bitterness and have a heart for vengeance, it is going to destroy us. Okay, if you waste your time hoping that someone else will suffer the consequences of what they did to hurt your heart, then you're giving them a second chance to hurt your mind. If you're sitting there waiting and hoping for someone to face the consequences that you think they deserve for hurting your heart, and that is what you're focused on in your heart, you're giving them a second chance to hurt your mind and your heart all over again. Okay? You're giving them the power. Okay? Our job is not to seek vengeance. Our job is to seek forgiveness. And sometimes not even reconciliation. Yeah, try it. Okay? Sometimes it's possible, sometimes it's not. Okay? Yeah, we're called to seek peace if possible. Okay? We forgive, we let it go. We give it to God, man. God's going to deal with it. God's going to handle it, okay? Justice is in his hands. He knows what's just in this and what isn't for every party. I don't. In Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, Romans 12, 19 to 21, I'm going to read you parts of it. He says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." He says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay." Okay. He says, in the end, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let the evil eat you up inside and let their evil turn into your evil. Don't give them that power if someone's wronged you to let their evil turn into your evil. He says, overcome evil with good. Let God deal with it, you know. He's a just God. He's going to deal with it one way or another. That's what he said. Wait for the justice of the king, okay? King's going to take care of it, whether it's in this life or the next. And a lot of times we do see the justice served in this life. He says in verse 23, "Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good." Okay, he said this proverb and many like it many times. So we're not going to really dive into this. He's saying, you know, again, deceiving people as a business person or a seller, okay, is an abomination to the Lord. It's something God hates. God wants us to treat people equally, okay, and not take advantage of them, okay. He says in verse 24, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" So we have free will, okay, but God's plan overall is going to prevail, okay. So Solomon's recognizing God's sovereignty in his life. Yes, Solomon knows he has free will, he has choices, but ultimately the grand plan, God is in control of that. And so he's saying, approach our plan with humility, because God's plan is greater than ours, okay? And he's more powerful, and we want to make sure we align our plan with his, or else things might go pretty terribly wrong for us. And he's going to talk about this more next week. He says in verse 25, "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows." Okay, so what he's talking about is someone committing something, okay, whether it's possession, whether it's their life, whatever it is, as holy and consecrated to the Lord, meaning they are only going to use this thing for God, okay? That's specifically what he's saying. Generally, what he's saying is we got to be really careful about the things that we commit to God, okay? We got to be very careful about the promises that we make to God. You know, sometimes people, you know, have this emotional experience with the Lord, whether it's worship or, you know, they had a really bad incident that took place that I'm never going to do it again, you know? God, drunk driving and got an accident, I'm never going to drink again, you know? I'm never going to get high again. I'm never going to do this again, okay? Lord, if you save me from this situation, I'll become a priest. You know? And so people make these commitments. I know people. Look, I know people that they've armed robbery, okay? Armed robbery. And they say, "Lord, if you ever get me out of this situation, I will serve you forever." And they still love the Lord, but man, it's ups and downs and not consistent. Boy, man, we got to be real careful about the promises we make to God, because he expects us to keep them. He doesn't make promises to us and not keep them, okay? He expects us to keep them. Okay, so we got to be really careful about what we say we're committing to God. I'll never cheat again, okay? Whatever it is. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 to 5, he talks about this further, okay? He says, "Do not be rash with your words. Do not be rash with your vows. Do not be rash with your mouth," okay? He says, "Better to not vow than to vow and not pay." Okay, so if you're better off not promising that you're going to do something, even for the Lord. And it applies to people as well. Okay, you got to be really careful with the covenants that you make with other people, the promises that you make. Okay, because it's not just you promising that to God, that person. You know, God sees that. You know, he expects you to keep that promise with that person. Okay, so Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Verse 26. He says, "A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them." This is point number 4. The wise king sifts out the wicked. The wise king sifts out the wicked. What he's saying is, a wise king recognizes the necessity to rule with justice, okay? To be able to discern good from evil and make righteous judgments, okay? The wise king, he sees wickedness for what it is, and he sees goodness for what it is. He's able to see the difference, okay? Because his moral standard and his moral compass is based on God's word, okay? It's based on the Lord. This is one of the big problems with society in the world today, okay? All of a sudden, you know, morality is relative, okay? It's based on how we feel and not what God says. So you don't necessarily have this so much anymore, at least in our world, okay? It's back to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 5, verse 20. He says, "Woe to him who calls evil good and good evil." Woe means severe judgment is coming. Like, severe judgment is coming to those that are making up their own moral standard and not following God's, okay? Especially when they're putting that on other people. And we see that in our world today. There's so much confusion, you know? You're teaching four-year-olds that they can decide whether they're a boy or a girl. God said he created male and female, okay? That's what God said, okay? And I know there are issues and things that people struggle with, and I get it, you know? I have my own struggles, okay? And I have my own feelings sometimes that I want to believe or walk in that I know are contrary to God's word, okay? But you see all this stuff spreading, okay? You know, it's people making up their own moral standard, and they're not following God's moral standard. So there can't be justice if there's no accurate moral standard, okay? It's just calling evil good and good evil, okay? You know, a fetus is not a human being. It's not scientifically true, okay? It is. At the point of conception, interestingly enough, just like the Bible says, I created you in your inward parts. I created you in the womb. Psalm 51, David even talks about being conceived in sin as a person, as a you. And Jeremiah 1, created me in your inward parts, created me in the womb. Romans 1, Paul said, I was consecrated from the womb. God consecrated me from the womb. And I look at a scripture like that, and I think it is so beautiful. I think about that for me. God had a plan for me from the womb. Like, God knew I was going to be in ministry from the womb. After 25 years of basically wasting my life, God still knew eventually I was going to get there because he had a plan from the womb. Like, that's encouraging to think about, but you think that's not a human being, which you can't prove. I don't know what you call that, okay? What do you call it? What is it then? You know? But this is what's happening in society today. Use science when it's convenient for me and reject it when it's not. Okay. But he says the wise king, he's able to discern good and evil. Okay. He's able to see evil for what it is and good for what it is. Why is he able to do this? Because he's gaining his wisdom from the King of Kings. Okay. Because he knows the word of God. And as kings and priests, for us to not be confused in this world, I was talking to Elizabeth today about these ideas that I have, just some things. Because I had this worldview, this relativistic, you know, view of the world, whatever's true for you, you know, that's your truth, not my truth, you know, okay, if we all evolved from bacteria, literally, okay, all of our ancestors, whether you're a flamingo or a person, you all have the same cousin as bacteria. And we still don't know how that happened. And how life was formed from this view, okay? But if that's what we came from, our lives mean absolutely nothing, okay? Value doesn't come from something that's invaluable, okay? Or your life isn't more valuable than the bacteria you came from. So why are we killing COVID? It's just as valuable as you. You know, like, really, that's really what, why? Why, we came from the same thing. What, your cousins, why are you killing your cousin, you know? But this is where that worldview gets you, and it's something that's like so, it's such a big thing for me, and I want people to know. And what was able to help me discern the difference was this, and God getting saved, and the Holy Spirit coming into my life, and like, oh my gosh, dude, like some things I thought were right were wrong, you know, and some things I thought were wrong were right. It's the Word of God, and this is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5, in Hebrews 5, God bless you. Hebrews 5. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you say, man, you've been around a bit, you know the word well enough. You should be teaching the word by now. "You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He's saying, by reason of use of the word of God, as we handle the word of God, as we understand the word of God, we're able to better discern what's good and what's evil, okay? But we can't discern it if we're not handling it, okay? If we're not using it, we'll be confused with what's good and evil. Well, this is what I heard, or this is what this person said, or this is what I saw on the news, or this is what that is. Like, do you know what the word says about this? Do you know what God says about this thing? Okay? This is how the wise king rules. Okay? He's able to discern good and evil, and he's able to judge evil and reward good. And this is what we see at the end. This is what we see. This is what's going to happen at the end, no matter what. If you're a Christian, if you know the Lord, if you are saved by grace through faith, you know Jesus Christ, you have a personal relationship with him, guess what? At the end, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to get heaven. We see at the end, it's very well summarized in Revelation 19 and 20. Guess what we're doing? Marriage supper at the Lamb, baby. We got the marriage supper at the Lamb with Jesus. And guess what's happening on the earth? Destruction, utter destruction. Then guess what happens? Jesus comes back with us. Okay, I don't know if we're fighting or if we're watching. I don't think he needs any help. But he's coming down, and he's destroying all those people that rebelled and were killing the Jews and the Antichrist and the false prophet. He throws them in the lake of fire, and then Satan's bound for 1,000 years, and wicked judged and the righteous rewarded, okay? 1,000 years, millennial kingdom, that'll be pretty cool. And then we got the new heaven and new earth. Justice is coming. Rewards for the righteous, judgment for the wicked. We can count on that. He says in verse 27, we're almost done. "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." So God created all mankind as spiritual beings, okay? And we see the lamp of the Lord, okay, searches the hidden depths of the human heart. We're spiritual beings. God wants to connect with us on a spiritual level, okay? And only God can light that lamp in our hearts. Only Christ can shine the light of the gospel in our hearts to help us understand who God is and be reconciled to God. But there's also a practical level. In Psalm 105 says, "The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Okay. The word of God illuminates the things that are going on spiritually in our lives. It illuminates the things that are going on in our hearts. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It even divides the soul and the spirit." Okay, discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The lamp of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, he's able to illuminate what's there, the good and the bad and the ugly, okay? He helps us see things that we're not able to see by his word and by his spirit. He says in verse 28, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne." Fifth and final point, the wise king rules with truth and love. The wise king rules with truth and love. You could say mercy, truth, and loving kindness, but I was going, tried to keep it a little shorter. He says mercy, truth, and loving kindness. Those are the character qualities that he puts there. So as an earthly king, he recognizes that these character qualities are essential for him to be preserved and protected on the throne, okay? He needs to lead in truth. He needs to know when to have mercy. He needs to know when to extend loving kindness, okay? He needs to know what a person needs to be forgiven, and hey, okay, they're not going to get punished for that. He needs to know when the person needs hard truth and they need correction, okay? He needs to always have that heart of loving kindness in general towards humanity, towards people, okay? This applies to a ruler. This applies to us as kings and priests. These character qualities are essential. We need to know when to have mercy on someone. We need to know when to extend forgiveness, even if they've wronged us, okay? We need to know when to speak truth into someone's life, even if it might be hard to say. Or even if it's something encouraging to say and we're just shy to say it. We need to know when to speak the truth, okay? We need to know when to tell strangers the truth or unbelievers the truth, okay? And we need to know to always have loving kindness with everything, okay? To always extend that love and kindness of God. Okay? And this is the way Jesus leads, with mercy and truth and loving kindness. As John 1:14 said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Grace, mercy, truth, loving kindness. These character qualities are essential. Let's wrap it up here real quick. Verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. Young men, who do we got? Who's young men in here? Okay, yes, Max, Tim, Stephen, kind of Gio. Gio's passing the torch from young men to old. You're not in your 40s yet, so you're still young. Like me. He says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. He's saying God has designed both. There's a benefit, okay? So, you know, young men, tendency is they're stronger, like they're, you know, in shape, you know, they don't have the sore backs like me and the knees, and, you know, they're God created them like that for a purpose. So he's saying use it for the glory of God. Use your strength for the glory of God. Use your ability to do what you can do now for the glory of God, because there's going to come a day when you can't do it anymore. Okay? Use your strength now, because as you get older, guess what? Okay? Unless you're lifting all the time, you're probably not going to get stronger, right? So he's saying use your gifts for the glory of God, whether you're young or you're old. The gray hair, he's connecting it to wisdom, okay, as the hopefully, the older we're getting, the wiser we're getting. Okay, so use your gray hair, old man, for God's glory. Right? I got gray hair. Saying use your wisdom for God's glory. Okay, use what God's given you, and don't, you know, if you're young, don't get so caught up in, I can't wait to get older so I have money, or till I retire. Right? And old men, don't get so caught up on how things used to be. God's got you in this season for a purpose. Use what he's given you. Quit looking back so much. Quit looking forward so much. Be where you are. He says in verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Blows that hurt. He's talking about, you know, in that day, a lot of times punishment. You were whipped, you know. So he's saying, but there's some good that comes out of it. Sometimes that pain, It cleanses the evil. It helps you to learn your lesson, just like stripes the inner depths of the heart. We could be stubborn in our sin sometimes, and sometimes the King of Kings knows that the only way to get our attention is through painful lessons. As he says in Hebrews 12, 5-6, quoting Solomon, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor do be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But we got to learn that lesson, or we're just going to keep getting the beatings, keep getting the lashings, okay? So we see the king emphasized here. Solomon as a king, but getting his wisdom from the king, the King of Kings, the high priest of high priests, who calls us his priests and his kings, okay? So as kings under the king, we're called to mimic the king. We're called to implement the king. We might not feel like kings all the time, but I encourage you, think about this aspect of your relationship with God, that he calls you a king. If you're a woman, you can think of it as a queen, okay? If the king position offends you, okay? I think he's speaking in a, you know, cultural sense. You're going to rule. You're going to be rulers with me, okay? So how are we ruling now? How are we ruling over our flesh? How are we using the power and authority that Christ has given us by his Spirit to influence this world for the advancement of his kingdom? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power that you give us, the authority that you give us, the influence that you give us, Lord, all for your glory. And we pray that we would just represent you well, Lord, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We know that we have a work to do here on earth, and it's not over until you say it's over. So I pray we'd make the most of it, Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up too much with earthly possessions. We would focus on heavenly rewards, Lord, that we wouldn't get too caught up with the future. We'd focus on the present. We wouldn't get caught too much up on the past either, Lord, but we would focus on what you have for us today. Lord, so help us.
Help us be the kings and priests that you called us to be. Help us to understand that better and how that applies to us on a personal level. In Jesus' name, amen.